Well, thank you, Mike. I certainly appreciated the devotional there. Verse 10 is one that really sticks out to me. It is my desire for each one of us as we go through this week that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. I just am so blessed by that, thinking of Easter here and celebrating that on Sunday, the power of the resurrection. So it is a privilege and a blessing to be with each of you this evening. I have good memories of Mike as well. Him and I have probably one thing in common that I would never want to have in common with anybody. But the thing that's good is we're survivors. And so when I was going through cancer, I used to have folks that would come up and say, well, my uncle or my cousin, and they're not here anymore. And, you know, I liked Mike because he could talk to me and he could tell me how it was. And so it is something that him and I have in common. It is a blessing that we can both be here this evening. I want to take this opportunity to thank you for the photo directory. That photo directory just arrived at our house last week, and we had so much fun looking through it. It is still flying around our living room. Our children were studying it. My wife and I, we saw some familiar faces, some new faces. So we hope by the end of this week that we can consider each of you friends. I want to say thank you for that, and thank you for the text and for the cards that we received. That was very special as well. We're happy to gather around God's Word with you this week. I believe it's special that we can come here each evening and gather around His Word. Just a few things about us before we take a turn and really dig into the Word this evening. My wife and I were married in 2010. Before we had children, my wife worked at Fairmount Homes. I've always been an electrician, so that's what I've always done. 2014 is when I had Hodgkin's lymphoma. That's also the year that I was ordained. So we have five children. Madeline is 13, Evan is 9, Molly is 7, Ellen is 5, and Ezra is 2. And I believe we have a bunch of children here that are nearly the same age, and that we could see that from the directory. And so our children go to Shalom School. That's where they learn the good things of life and some of the bad too, I guess. We live in Sinking Spring, so it's about 45 minutes from here. Go to church at Lincoln. Lincoln is a kind of a church that split off of Living Water. And as far as things we enjoy camping, going to the cabin, hiking, hunting. My daughter shot her first deer this year. That was a fun time, made some fun memories. And so that's a little bit about our family. We are looking forward to getting to know each one of you better. And so we're looking forward to that fellowship this week. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and, to his horror, saw that the canyon fell straight down more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. Help! Help! Is there anyone up there? Help! He yelled for hours. No one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack! Jack! Can you hear me? Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yes, but who are you and where are you? I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord? You mean God? That's me. God, please help me. I promise if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Just let's get you down from there. Then we can talk. Now here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay? Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. There was a long silence. And finally, Jack yelled, help! Is there anyone else up there? I believe each one of us gets to the point in life where we realize that we have a sin nature. We understand that our flesh is bent on doing what's wrong. And we realize that we have a sinful nature. Each one of us gets to this point in life. We realize that we're hanging on a fragile branch over a precipice. We're a breath away from eternal destruction. And so each one of us then embarks on a spiritual journey. And Jesus reaches out to each one of us with this simple invitation of salvation through faith in his work on the cross. It seems so easy, and yet if you're like me, you want a little more control. It's better to be able to control the situation. And so like Jack, we yell back, is anyone else up there? It makes more sense for us to try to climb out ourselves rather than fall into the arms of Jesus. Each one of us wants salvation, but many of us want salvation on our own terms. And this evening, I'd like to think about works and how works fits in to the Father's plan of salvation. Now, you may be thinking that you're not sure how it fits in. And that's what we're going to explore this evening. This evening, I plan to read a good bit of scripture to set the stage, and so please stick with me. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans 2. We plan to be in Romans 2, Romans 3, and end in Romans 4. I promise I won't read all three chapters, but I do plan to do quite a bit of reading. Here in Romans 2, Paul is talking to the Jews regarding their laws. So God had given the law to Moses many years before. The Jews seem to have found safety in the law. In fact, I believe the Jews found so much safety in the law that they even added to it. There's something about laws that make people feel safe. Now, there are some people that would say they want no laws, and yet if they've ever been to a place with no laws, I think they would quickly change their mind. I believe laws generally make us feel safe. Many of us like the idea of contributing something to society. We like the idea of doing something good. Often keeping the law actually helps make us feel a little bit self-righteous. Just a little. Not something that we would want to admit very freely. But most of us understand this when we see our neighbors disobeying a law that we religiously follow. Think of it this way. When somebody goes flying past you on the highway, you already have your cruise set 5 above the speed limit, and somebody goes flying past, there's that little thing that rises up within us that says we are a better citizen than they are because we're driving the speed limit. And the fact is, you probably are a better citizen than they are, and so you actually feel a little bit self-righteous in that moment. You know, that's a moment that each one of us can probably understand, unless you're that neighbor who goes flying past in the left lane. Most of us have been in this situation, and it's easy for us to relate to. But you know, each one of us has probably been in a similar situation in our spiritual lives. Maybe there's a certain rule that we are following to the T, and there's someone else who's really not. And it's easy for us to have this feeling well up within us. So let's see what Paul had to say about this, because he did have a thing or two to say about this. I'm going to start reading in Romans 2, starting at verse 1. I want you to stick with me. Try to pay attention. Sometimes Paul says a lot, but it's hard to actually understand exactly what he's saying. So I'm going to read through it, And then I'm going to explain a little bit what I see him saying, but please follow along. I think you'll get more out of it. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou judgest, dost the same, for thou that judgest, dost the same things. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape judgment of God? So you're judging someone else, and you're doing the same thing. Do you think you're going to escape judgment? Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up upon thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? I want you to pay attention here how much Paul focuses on things that we're doing. So in chapter 2 here, Paul refers to deeds quite often. Verse 7, to them who by patient countenance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So I'll give you a little background. I know jumping into Romans the first evening can feel like a lot, but this is a passage that really stuck out to me recently in personal devotions. Reading through chapter 2, trying to understand what is Paul talking about here when he's talking about doing the law, being justified by doing these things. I get the idea in chapter 2 here that good works are really important. We can see in verse 6 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Clearly says that in verse 6. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Verse 13, the doers of the law shall be justified. So we get the idea here in chapter 2 that good works are key. This is how God judges each one of us. Those of you who do good in life are probably feeling pretty smug after we read something like this. You're that person in the right lane who has the cruise set at 5 above and you're feeling good. Now there may be some of you here this evening that can read through chapter 2 here and you know you're that person in the left lane and you know that you can't do it right. And so it's easy for you this evening to get the idea that you'll never get it right. Romans 2, if we're not careful, almost sounds like a works religion. Now, I think it's interesting because many religions of the world end up in this situation. Man makes a bargain with God. We need to work to gain righteousness. I do X, Y, and Z in order to get to heaven. This is what most of the religions of the world have come to. And it's easy for us to get that idea after we read chapter 2. As humans, we have this thing where we do well having a checklist. We do well being able to read down over the checklist and check things off. We like boxes. We can easily take care of these things that way. Take care of these works. And it's easy for many of us to fall into this camp. You've probably heard of someone refer to their head covering or their cape dress or their plain suit is their religion. We know from Scripture that we should practice the head covering. We know that we should live a life that is set apart from the world. And yet many people feel trapped by these works. It ends up feeling like a burden. There's simply no way for us to do all of these things perfectly. We move on to Romans 3. Paul is specifically speaking of the work of circumcision. Circumcision is an interesting thing in the New Testament. Of course, it started in the Old Testament, and Paul talks about it quite a bit in the New Testament. This is one of those works that set the Jews apart. Now, the Jews took great pride in circumcision. And oftentimes, the Jews would look down on those who were not circumcised. If you're still there in Romans, please turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And so Paul is asking. Right after Romans 2, he talks about all these good works, these things that they should be doing. Romans 3, he's asking this question. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? You see, the Jews took great pride in this. The Jews were in the right lane with their crew set at 5 above, and they did it just right. And they looked down on those who did it wrong. Paul is saying, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So Paul is saying, look, this circumcision is important. Keep doing it. Okay. Jump down to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul's asking this question. He said, look, I want you to keep doing circumcision. I want you to keep doing these works. I want you to keep doing this. There's very much profit in it. But then he asked this question. Are we actually better? Are the Jews actually better? Because the Jews sure thought they were. He answers it right away. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this makes more sense. This is what most of us hear when we listen to podcasts, when we listen to... Do people still listen to radio? I think it's still a thing. I'm pretty sure they're still on radio broadcast. When we listen to this preaching and teaching around us, this is what we hear. We hear this teaching that there is none righteous, no, not one. Our works are worthless. We're all sinners anyway. After all, most of us have heard Isaiah 64, verse 6, quoted right here. We're all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. This is the verse that usually gets quoted here. Now it seems like works don't matter. It's what's in the heart. We often get accused of a works religion. We're made to believe that it's just like the old Jewish laws, and all these things we do are as filthy rags. Many will then say that we need to just give it up. Why are we doing these things? Why are we doing good works? We need to give it up. It's only traditions. Come and see the light. Experience real freedom. Salvation is free, and so why are we doing these things? I don't know if you've heard that, but I've heard that. I've often heard that from folks who are leaving our churches. And it makes me sad. It makes me sad. It makes me sad that they felt trapped and that they felt burdened by a biblical lifestyle. I feel like we need more teaching to understand why we do what we do. As I read Romans 2, and I read Romans 3, I felt like I was getting whiplash. And I was glad there was Romans 4. And so let's move on to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath therefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believeth God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Paul's asking a very interesting question here. Paul's asking the question now, was Abraham justified before his circumcision or after his circumcision? Very fascinating question. Was it the circumcision? Second part of verse 8. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. I'm sorry, that was verse 9. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul gives the answer here. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him, that raise up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I enjoy this chapter. I think there is so much here that we want to try to unpack it this evening. I'd like to take the rest of our time just kind of picking it apart. I'd like to try to understand this relationship between faith and works. In chapter 2, we get the idea that works are really important. And then in chapter 3, we find out that all people are sinners and that maybe works really don't make a difference. And so what does chapter 4 actually say? So I want to look at 3 points yet this evening. Number 1, we're justified through faith. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory. That's verse 2. Verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. You see, God is a jealous God. And so if works had anything to do with our salvation, then God would be sharing the glory. And our God is not interested in sharing the glory. He is the only one that deserves glory for our salvation. If Abraham were justified by works, then Abraham would glory in his works. Abraham would no longer glory in God's grace. It would be his works. The works would then become the main focus, and God would take second place. It's easy for us to focus on proper living. I believe most of us value righteous living. We value good works. And too often, it's this high value on proper living that kind of takes over. And then if we're not careful, the relationship with Jesus becomes secondary. Satan will use anything he can to turn us away from Jesus. See, Satan will actually use good works to turn us away from Jesus. Jesus accused many of the Jews of putting their good works ahead of God himself. It's very important for us to realize that we are only saved through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. See, it was Abraham's faith that made him righteous. It wasn't Abraham's works. It was his faith. And God counted that faith as righteousness. Simply believing God is all it takes. God said it, and so I believe it. And I accept it. It's this fact that set the early Anabaptists apart from many of the other early denominations. It's this simple belief that God meant what he said, and that I could trust him. You know, as I went through my cancer journey, this is something I really struggled with. Because I knew that my life was not perfect. I didn't get it all right. And if I was going to die young and meet my Creator, what would I tell him? Because I didn't do it all right. For me, I had to come to this moment of understanding and believing that my salvation was already done. It was finished on the cross. It was already completed. And I just had to believe. I had to believe. It wasn't what I did or what I didn't do. It wasn't these good works in my life. It was actually the work of Christ on the cross. Do you believe it this evening? John 3:16. A passage that many of us probably learned early on in life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friends, it's that simple. Do we believe? Or are we still looking for another way? Are we still trying to work our way? Jesus is asking us to let go of the branch and trust him in faith. Simply trust that Jesus said, "It is finished on the cross," and he meant it. Our salvation was then paid in full. Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's our faith. You know, when I came to this point in life of understanding that it was faith and not works, it was incredibly freeing. It was incredibly freeing to understand that I'm saved. And it's not because of what I've done or what I haven't done. It's because of what Christ has done on the cross. It's finished. Ephesians 2:8 says, "We're saved by grace through faith." Second point, do works matter? Do works matter? Romans 2, we get the idea here that good works are really important. Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" Verse 10, "Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good." Verse 13, "The doers of the law shall be justified." We get the idea here that works are important. Why do we do good works? Our salvation is done. Romans 4 makes us question this. It says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for his righteousness." Paul is clear that it is not circumcision that saves us. Abraham was considered righteous before he was circumcised. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. However, I think it's interesting how Paul, along with many of the other New Testament writers, are very clear that works do matter. But I thought that Isaiah 64:6 said, "Our works are as filthy rags." And so if they're as filthy rags, why does it matter? Now, I think it's something that we need to pay attention here, the context of Isaiah. It's important for us to consider the verse right before. Now, in this chapter in Isaiah, it's talking about God's mighty power and how our deeds pale in comparison to God's mighty works. The verse just before in Isaiah 64 says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways." So the writer here in Isaiah is actually affirming these folks that are living righteous lives. He's affirming them. I believe oftentimes Isaiah 64 is misunderstood. And it's sad because it causes Christians then to believe that it is impossible to please God. However, God does not despise the righteous deeds of his children when done by faith. God is despising the hypocritical works that flow from the heart of pride. It is possible for people to have an outward show of righteousness, but inside be full of dead men's bones, rooted in pride. Jesus referred to this type of show in Matthew 23. Verse 27, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, of all uncleanness, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Many Christians are led to believe that it is impossible to please God. However, Scripture says otherwise. Consider Paul's comments to the Philippians in Philippians 4:18. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." It's their generosity to Paul that was well-pleasing to God. These good works were not filthy rags. Hebrews 13:16, "To do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." We're given the key then in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Christians must have faith. And it is that faith that pleases God. It's because it depends on God and not oneself. It doesn't depend on anything that we do. And yet I think it's sad, really actually horrible, if we say that these works are just filthy rags. The fruit of the Spirit. These are works that should be coming out of our life as Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is not filthy rags. The fruit of the Spirit is God's precious work within us. This leads me to the third and final point. Why do good works? Romans 4:11. This is the key that just totally stuck out to me. Romans 4, verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." These verses clearly state that Abraham was saved before his good works. Circumcision, Abraham's good works, was a sign. It was a seal of the righteousness of his faith, which Abraham had before his good works. Circumcision was not the saving act. Faith was the saving act. Circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign. What is a sign? A sign is an object whose presence or occurrence indicates presence or occurrence of something else. You see, a sign points beyond itself. God instituted good works or circumcision as a physical marker. It was something that was pointing to something else. It's not actually about circumcision. It's not actually about good works. But these things are important because it's a sign. When there is a sign on the road about a curve ahead, it's not actually about the sign. It's about the curve ahead. But you see, we need the sign to be able to tell us about the curve ahead. And that's what these good works should be that are coming out of our life. It is a sign that is pointing others to our salvation. Circumcision or good works was a sign of Abraham's faith. Your good works are to be a sign of your salvation. Like the road sign, it points beyond itself. It also tells us here that circumcision or good works is a seal. What's a seal? A seal authenticates. I want you to be able to think of an old school wax seal. Something that they would drip onto a piece of paper and stamp their signature into. It was a seal. It was authentication. Circumcision authenticated what God had already declared. Circumcision was that outward seal or that sign of authentication. And as we think about good works in our life, they are a sign of authentication. These good works should be a sign of identification. Good works help prove that you're for real. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I understand that this word seal can be misleading. It says it right there in our verse this evening. I don't subscribe to the Calvinist view of once saved, always saved. While good works are important, each of us still has a choice to walk away. Good works don't save us. However, they are important as a sign, as authentication of who we are. In Jesus' parable of the talents, good works are rewarded. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The New Testament is very clear. God not only appreciates, but he expects good works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Matthew 10:42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of the least of these," or these little ones, "a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Once again, good works. Ephesians 6:8, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." As we look at these verses, there's no thought of anyone earning their salvation here. Jesus already took care of that. We're bought by grace. And we do these good works because of his grace. These good works simply prove or authenticate our salvation. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In closing, true faith will move us to good works. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." By faith, Noah moved with fear. It is important for each one of us to simply trust on Jesus' completed work on the cross. Each of us is saved by grace through faith alone. Each of us needs to simply fall in his arms. We need to stop trying to earn our own salvation through works. And when we can get to this point, it is a point of incredible freedom, understanding that it's not what I have done or what I have not done, but it is about the work on the cross that has been finished. However, after we're saved, Hebrews 13:6 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We do these good works not to gain salvation, but because we've already received salvation. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These works become a sign of authentication. Romans 4:11, "And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith." May our good works be a sign to those that we meet, a sign of authentication that we are his and he is ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the work that was done on the cross. I thank you for Jesus and that he rose again, conquering death and the grave. I pray that you would help each one of us to be able to accept that. I pray that you would help each one of us to be able to lay aside these things that we work so hard for and to be able to just simply trust in you. And as we find that freedom in you, that we could then allow your Holy Spirit to produce these good works through our lives. I pray that others could see these good works coming out of our life and that they could know that we are your children. I pray, Lord, that it could be a seal of authentication. I pray that you would just be with each one of us and go with us from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.